Well, you know, you'll never forget your first car, do you? You might want to forget your first car, but you never forget your first car. My first car was a 1988 Ford Escort hatchback, and it was awesome. It was legit. And it was no frills. Anybody remember cars with no frills, right? No power anything. No power windows. No power locks. The only power it had was that when I was driving down the road, it had the power to make me feel like I was going to die if I got in a car accident in this car, because it was basically a tin can on wheels. Now, fast forward about 20 years to last August. I had had a 2010 Honda Civic that I had been driving for the better part of the last decade, and it was time to finally upgrade my vehicle. She was ready to go to car heaven. Very sad. And so I finally got a big boy car, I call it, for the very first time in my life, right? It's more of like an SUV. It's got all-wheel drive. It's got all the new technology, the bells and whistles, right? It's got heated seats and a backup camera. And the one thing that it has that I love, that my old 1988 Ford Escort did not have, that I wish so badly that it would have had, is this thing called blind spot indicator. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because when I was driving my 88 Escort back in the day, when I wanted to switch lanes to go into the passing lane, I would look into the side mirror, and I don't know if you've ever had a hatchback before, but hatchbacks are the worst for blind spots. Like the way the back kind of comes down, you can't see anything. You can't see anything in the mirror. You can't see anything when you turn your head. And so every time I made my move to go into the passing lane, I was like, okay, Lord, if this is my day, then I guess it's my day, right? But now, with blind spot indicator, this beautiful thing happens when a car is coming up behind me in the lane next to me. There's this little yellow light that comes on right on the side of my mirror. And when that comes on, what it's telling me is, Justin, stay in your lane. Don't try to go over right now, because there's danger over there right now. If you make your move at this point in time, there is going to be a crash. There's going to be an accident. Stay in your lane. I love my blind spot indicator. It has been a game changer for me, because now I can change lanes with confidence. I can change lanes knowing I'm making the right decision at this point in time. There is no car that's going to come up and smash into me when I make this move. You know, we've been in a series for the last several weeks that we're calling Domino Effect. And what we've really been talking about is just the habits that we need to put in place in 2020 if we're going to reach the goals that we have set for ourselves, right? Because we've all set goals. We all have New Year's resolutions that we want to try to accomplish to better ourselves. But the thing that always seems to happen to me is that I have the best intentions. I set goals, I try to put habits into practice and into place, but inevitably, here's what happens to me. Within just a few weeks, I find it is so easy to get off track. Anybody else? Am I the only one? Right? I set goals, I have these intentions to put in these habits that are going to change my life and make my life better, and within a few weeks, I've gotten so far off track that I don't even remember what lane, what path I was trying to take to get to that place. And here's what I'm learning about myself, and honestly, I don't think it's just me. I think this is true of all people. There is something that we need that will change everything when it comes to the goals that we're trying to accomplish and the who that we are trying to become in this life. There is something that will change everything. And without it, I believe we are doomed to fail. And it is this word, accountability. Accountability. Accountability is such a powerful word, because here's what accountability does. Accountability says to us, when we begin to drift away, when we begin to move away from the goal and from the target, it says, stay in your lane. It's you're moving away from the target that you initially set yourself out to hit. It's like driving without accountability is like driving without your blind spot monitor. And what I'm learning in my life is, I got weaknesses. Like, I got blind spots, lots of them in my life. And without accountability, without that blind spot monitor constantly telling me, no, course correct, stay in your lane, I am a disaster. I am weak. Like, sometimes the donuts speak to me. I know what you're thinking, Justin, you should probably get help for that. I know. It's an issue, right? We all have our weaknesses. We all have those blind spots. And the problem for me is my own weaknesses are the ones that I fail to see the most. It's real easy to pick out the weaknesses in other people's life, right? It's real difficult when it comes to my own life. I need somebody to step up and say, Justin, you're not on the right track here. You were on a certain path, but you've started to drift into the wrong lane. And again, I don't think I'm the only one. I think all of us need accountability. I think we all need a blind spot monitor or multiple blind spot monitors in our lives. Accountability is hugely important. Let me give you an example of how accountability works, right? I want you to imagine for a second that you set a goal to work out every morning at 5:30 a.m. I know some of you are like, yeah, I would never make that a goal. Bear with me, okay? You set a goal to work out at 5:30 every single morning. And I'm going to give you two scenarios. Scenario number one. In the first scenario, you set your alarm for 5:30 a.m., but you don't tell a soul. Nobody. Nobody has a clue that you're supposed to be getting up and working out at 5:30 in the morning. Scenario two, you talk to a buddy, a friend, and you decide you're going to meet said buddy at the gym at 5:30 in the morning every single day. Now, when that alarm goes off and it's cold and it's dark and you're tired and your body's sore because you're getting old, which one of those scenarios do you think is going to yield higher rate of success? Because I know what it would be for me. Oh, nobody knows that I'm supposed to be getting up at 5:30 in the morning to work out? Okay, no harm, no foul. I just won't do it because I'm tired and I don't feel like it. But if somebody knows, if there's a person waiting for you at the gym, it changes everything, doesn't it? Because now I don't want to have to see my buddy later in the day or later in the week and look them in the eye and say, sorry, I was lazy. I didn't make it to the workout today. Right? There is tremendous, tremendous power in accountability. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. This is honestly, guys, this is the message. This is what we're going to dig into and try to unpack here a little bit this morning. We need accountability. Without accountability, we are doomed to fail. So I'm going to give you a little phrase, and I want to encourage you, write this down. And this is the message. This is the thing that I want you to marinate on for the rest of this week, and the thing that I want you to try to put into practice. If you fail to set up accountability, you set yourself up to fail. It's that simple. If you fail to set up accountability, you set yourself up to fail. Today, we're going to look at a guy who honestly failed big time. And he had to learn this lesson the hard way. And what I want for you is for you to maybe not have to go to the school of hard knocks like I have had to do so many times in my life, and maybe to learn a little something from this guy. I want to encourage you not to make the same mistakes that he did. And so we're going to look at the life of a guy named David. And many of you have heard this name before. If you grew up going to Sunday school and you've been a part of church, you know the name David. He's one of the most famous guys in all of Scripture. David was a warrior, right? He's the guy who slayed giants and protected sheep from lions and bears. He was conqueror of nations. He was one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. Dude had it going on. I mean, he was the man. And Scripture even tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a godly man. Like, he was obedient and faithful, and he had a good relationship with the Lord. And yet, David had a moment where he screwed up big time. I mean, it was a failure of failures, a colossal, colossal failure. And the first thing I think about when I think about what David did, and we're going to get into that here in a second, but it's just this idea that this was a man who was after God's own heart, who did have a good relationship with God, who wanted to do what was right, and yet he still fell victim to this. And when I think about that, I think about me, I think about those of us in the room. I don't consider myself some spiritual giant. Like, compared to David, I look at myself and go, I'm nothing compared to the faith that this man had. And if he could fall, if it could happen to him, this is what I want you to hear, it can happen to any of us. And that's why it's so important that we put some of these things into practice, that we practice accountability in our life. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1. If you have a Bible or your Bible app, I encourage you to turn there. The words will be up on the screen as well. We'll read that together, but I know lots of you guys like to be in your Bibles. That's great. We encourage that for sure. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, and we're going to pick up this story of what's going on in David's life. Now, just for quick background, David's been king now for about 20 years, which is a long time, right? And I think that's really important to know because kings oftentimes, and I think we've seen this and experienced this in our own lives, the longer you kind of are in the palace, so to speak, the more comfortable you get, the easier it is to kind of slip into some bad habits, isn't it? And I think what we're going to see here as we dig into what happened to David, is that's exactly what's going on here. So let's read this very first part here in chapter 11 and verse 1. Let's read this together. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And so the first thing they say is that in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. And so very right away, right up front, we notice David has made a misstep here. He's not where he is supposed to be. You see, kings in that time, they went to battle with their army. They did not stay back in the palace and kick back and put their feet up and say, go ahead, go do your thing. No, they went with them and they led their army. And so right away, David is not where he needs to be. It says that David remained in Jerusalem. He stayed back in the palace. Now, we don't know exactly why David stayed back, but I think we can hypothesize a little bit. See, I think David has gotten really, really comfortable with the palace life. I think he's gotten really comfortable with people waiting on him hand and foot. Cheese and fruit tray, David, right? You want to take a nice warm bath, David? David, let me wait on you, hand and foot. Let me do everything for you, right? That would get pretty nice after a while, wouldn't it? Day after day after day. And my guess is that after a while, he got a little bit lazy. He got a little bit complacent. He got content with just having everybody wait on him hand and foot. And he lost sight of his purpose. He lost sight of the fact that he was supposed to be a leader for his people. And so he decides, you know what, I got plenty of guys to take care of this whole thing for me. I'm going to just send them out, right? And so he sends out his man, Joab, who was one of his military leaders. He trusted him. He knew he would do a great job. But the problem with that was this. See, everybody in David's life who he trusted, who was man enough probably to stand up to him and say, no, this is a bad decision. You shouldn't do this. What did he do? He sent them away. The guys that he should have been with, the guys who would normally hold him accountable, they were gone. And now he was back in the palace alone. He was isolated. And whenever you isolate yourself, it is never a good thing. It's always a bad thing. It leads to nothing good. That's just true whether you believe in God, whether you believe in the Bible or not. Isolating ourselves from other people is never, ever, ever a good thing. And so David has made a choice. He's started with a very small but negative choice that is going to lead to more bad choices. Let's continue on. So it says, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent messengers to find out about her. And so again, we don't know exactly why David stayed back at the palace. But now we're starting to get a little bit more insight maybe. It says that David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace. In other words, he couldn't sleep. He was restless. There was something going on in his heart and his spirit and his mind that was causing him anxiety, that was causing him worry, and he could not sleep. And so he gets up and he starts walking around. Where does he walk? Did he walk just like in his bedchamber, or did he go to the kitchen to get a little snacky? No. He goes up on the roof and he starts walking around on the palace roof. Why would he do that of all places? Again, we don't know exactly why, but I think we can hypothesize here a little bit. You see, the palace roof was the tallest place in Jerusalem. From up there, he could see the entire kingdom, everything that was under his control. And I gotta believe there was a little arrogance there. Like, he kind of liked going up there and looking out over everything and going, yeah, this is all mine. I get to rule over all of this stuff. But I also believe when he went up there, he knew he was going to see some things that maybe he shouldn't be looking at. Right? And I would be willing to bet that it wasn't the first time David was up on the roof. I bet he'd been up there several times before, maybe many times before, looking over the courtyards, checking out what was going on, and I bet you it wasn't the first time he had seen a woman bathing down there. But this time, something happened. Something changed. See, all the other times he just kind of came back down, he brushed those feelings aside. But this time, David saw something he wanted that he knew he shouldn't have, and he acted on it. And so he sends messengers, right? He sends messengers to go and to find this woman. And this is what happens next. So they go, they find Bathsheba. He says, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Now, at this point in the game, David sends messengers. They come back, and they tell him, David, this woman is married, yo. Like, she has a husband. Not only does she have a husband, it's Uriah the Hittite. He's one of your boys. He's one of the guys that fights in battle for you. Puts his life on the line for you. He's your friend, David. And at this point, you would think that David would have said, okay, enough is enough. This has to stop. This has to end. I can't keep up with this charade anymore because, yeah, it's bad now, but it's going to get a whole lot worse if this continues. But that's not what happens, is it? David doesn't just simply back down and say, okay, you know what? You can have her. I don't need that in my life. I don't need that extra drama in my life. No. He takes her and he sleeps with her and she becomes pregnant. And he finds himself now in an what I would call oh crap moment, right? Have you ever been there? You ever had one of those moments? Oh crap, what am I going to do now? I am in this really, really deep. What am I going to do? Unfortunately for David, he decides to make the situation 1,000 times worse. And so what he does is he actually calls out to Joab, his boy, the guy that has put in charge of his army, and he says, I need you to send Uriah home because I need to talk to him about something. And so Uriah, he comes back, he comes home, and David comes up with this scheme to try to get Uriah to go home to his wife, put a little Barry White on, and have a little fun party at home. But here's the thing that David underestimated. He dramatically underestimates Uriah's integrity. And Uriah comes back and he says, I'm not doing that. All of my men, all of the guys that I've been fighting with are out there putting their lives on the line, and you want me to go get some Barry White action on? No, I'm not going to do that. And so Uriah refuses, and so now David's really in a predicament. And so this is where it gets really awful. This is where David basically does just about the most evil thing you can possibly think of. He sends Uriah back to the army, and this time he puts him on the front line, which means he basically signed his death warrant. And that's exactly what happened. Uriah is killed, David thinks, okay, awesome. I'm going to get away with this thing now. Nobody needs to know. I'll marry Bathsheba. Everybody will think it's my kid, and I can just move on from this horrible decision. And my guess is that David would have continued to make bad decision after bad decision. He would have continued to mess up more lives and mess up his own life even more if it weren't for one guy, a man by the name of Nathan. You see, Nathan comes along. He's a prophet. God sends him to David. And again, Nathan was somebody that David knew well. This was a friend of his. This was a guy that he trusted. And Nathan doesn't come in to confront David and just come in guns blazing, right? Because my guess is if Nathan would have done that, David was in such a bad way, probably would have had him killed too. No, instead, he very creatively tells this story. David, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about this rich man who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, he had more cattle and more sheep and more livestock than you can even count. And then there was this other man, this poor peasant, and he had one little sheep. And he loved that sheep so much. It was the most important thing to him. And then one day, a traveler came along, and he stayed with this rich man. And the rich man wanted to make him this really nice meal. And so what did he do? Do you think he went out and he got one of his cattle or his sheep, of which there was, you couldn't even count? Or do you think he took it from the poor peasant who only had that one sheep? Yeah, that's what he did. Instead of using his own, he stole this one sheep, the most precious thing to this guy, and he used that to make the meal. And when David heard this, he was livid. He was so angry. He was so fired up. Who is this guy? I want to know who he is. He needs to be punished. He needs to suffer consequences for his actions. And in that moment, Nathan looks at him and says, David, the man is you. You are the man who has done this. You see, if you fail to set up accountability, you set yourself up to fail. And David learned this the hard way. If you fail to set up accountability, you set yourself up to fail. Why? That's really the question we need to answer today. How does this apply to us today, thousands of years later? What can we learn from David in this moment? Why is accountability so important? Well, number one, our greatest failures are rarely the result of some big bad decision, some one grand decision that we've made. They are more often the result of many small bad decisions. And every one of those bad decisions compounds on itself. And if that chain isn't broken, if somebody doesn't step in and say, no, this is not good, you're getting off track here, eventually we end up in a place that we don't want to end up. You see, David didn't just get to his affair. He didn't just get to murdering another man in one quick bad decision, did he? No, there was a chain that went on here. First, he decided not to go out to war, put himself in a position that he should not have been in. Secondly, he found himself in another position on the roof that he should not have been in. If you go back and look at David's life, he had already taken 3 or 4 wives at this point. Again, another really poor decision. I can hardly keep one woman happy. I don't know why anyone would want to try to keep 3 or 4 happy. Right? Bad choices, right? And each time he made one of those bad choices, it led to something bigger and bigger and bigger, and eventually he found himself in a really nasty situation. The reality is this: with every bad choice we make, with every bad decision that we make, even if it's a tiny little one, we get just a little bit more off course, don't we? Think about a plane taking off from Pittsburgh, flying to San Francisco. Now, that's pretty much a straight shot. It might be a little bit off, but it's a pretty straight shot west, right? Now, over the first 50 to 100 miles, if you're like 2 to 3 degrees off, it's not going to make that much of a difference, is it? But after 500 miles, 1,000 miles, 2,000 miles, you're going to end up landing in Los Angeles and not San Francisco. And all it takes is 2 or 3 degrees off course. and you're going to end up so far away from where you wanted to be, and it's going to be disastrous. And what we need in our lives is we need people to step in when we're just 2 or 3 degrees off and just a little bit down the road, just a little bit into the flight, to say, no, you need to get back on course. Because it's much easier to get back on course when you're not super far off, right? But the further you get away, the worse it is, the more fuel you got to use to get back on track. And if you end up landing in Los Angeles, guess what? The gig is up. I mean, now you got to buy a whole nother plane ticket and spend a whole bunch more money to get back on another plane to get to San Francisco. The damage is done at that point. And what we need to understand is this. Please, please don't miss this. Don't ever underestimate how one small bad decision can lead to devastating consequences in your life. And the vice versa is true. Don't ever underestimate how one small, healthy, good decision or choice can lead to really good things in your life as they compound and as they stack up. See, nobody ever woke up one morning and said, I want to have an affair today. Nobody ever woke up and said, I want to be an addict today. No, we get there because we make lots of small, bad decisions that eventually lead us to that big, colossal, massive failure in our life. We need accountability to keep us on track. We need that blind spot monitor in our life to keep us on track. If you fail to set up accountability, you set yourself up to fail. Why? Number two, temptation is all around us. Greg talked about that last week. Temptation is all around us, and we can do everything in our power to eliminate it, to try to not have it be put in front of us, but guess what? Eventually, you are going to be faced with temptation, and you are only going to be able to stand up to it for so long. And what every one of us needs in our life to stand up to those temptations on a daily, consistent basis is we need a Nathan. And we need a Nathan in our life way earlier than David got his Nathan. We need it before it's too late, don't we? We need somebody to step in and say, you're not on the right track here, Justin. You're making some bad choices, Justin. And on the flip side of that, Justin, maybe you need to do this thing. Maybe you need to take a step of faith. Maybe you need to engage in this thing that you're afraid to engage in. We all need that in our life. And so let me ask you this question. Do you have someone in your life to ask you the tough questions? Do you have somebody in your life to confront you when you're getting off track? Do you have a blind spot indicator in your life? If you're a guy, do you have a guy or a group of guys that you can connect with on a regular basis to say, listen, this is not where you need to be? Or to encourage you and say, you're doing a great job. This is exactly where you need to be. Ladies, do you have that? Do you have a lady or a group of ladies where you can engage in those types of conversations, difficult, hard conversations, but conversations that will help you grow? See, this is what makes accountability so powerful. As accountability gives us this constant reevaluation of our life that we so badly need. We need it. If you fail to set up accountability, you set yourself up to fail. Why? Number three, because community and the people that you surround yourself with, they matter. Who you spend your time with matters big time. Big time. Studies show that the people that you spend most of your time with are the people that you will actually end up acting like, thinking like, right? You'll end up talking like them. This happens to us all the time. The people that we're working with in our office, we start to kind of act like them, right? This is the reason that kids, in spite of all of their best efforts, end up like their parents, right? Because you're spending most of your time around them, right? You become the who that you spend your time around. And if you want to become the who that God created you to be, the who that you want to be, you got to start spending time around other people who are trying to become the who that you want to be. Like-minded people. That's who we need to be spending our time around. It's critical. It's vitally important. If you set a goal, if you want to establish a habit, to be around other people who are trying to live that out as well. Think about some different organizations out there, some communities of people where you see this all the time. How about CrossFit? CrossFit is like, I'm telling you, it's like borderline cultish, right? I mean, people who are in CrossFit, they love CrossFit. And when they go to the CrossFit gym, or if you would go to a CrossFit gym, guess what you're going to find? People dressing the same, talking the same, doing the same workouts, probably eating the same foods. Why? Because they're around people who are all doing the same thing, and they're influencing each other to do that. They're keeping each other on track. They're keeping each other accountable to those goals. How about Alcoholics Anonymous? The reason that AA is so powerful is because you have people, like-minded people, who are all coming together to try to accomplish the same goal, conquer the same thing. We're going to conquer this addiction together. And when I get that weakness and I get that urge, I'm going to get on the phone with my sponsor, with my buddy, and I'm going to call him and I say, I'm having a moment of weakness here, and I need you to talk me off the ledge. I don't want to do this, but at the same time I do, help me. How about this one? How about the church? The greatest community and organization of people that has ever been, the body of Christ. The power of the body of Christ, the reason we need the body of Christ is because we need community. We need like-minded people around us, surrounding us, helping us all move in the same direction, which is what? To become more like Christ, to become more like Jesus. That's the goal. That's what we're after. That's what we want more than anything, isn't it? To become like him. This is why around here we talk about group life all the time. All the time we talk about group life. Get involved in a group. There's power in being in a group. Right? Why do we talk about it so much? For this reason right here. It's accountability. We need other people to encourage us. We need other people to ask us the tough questions. And coming here on a Sunday for 1 hour a week, it's not going to get it done, I'm telling you. You can't isolate yourself. I need accountability so badly in my life. And I believe you do too. There have been so many moments in my life where I've said, dang, I wish somebody would have interceded before I made that decision. I wish somebody would have said, don't do that. That's a bad choice. I wish somebody would have challenged me to do some things that I hesitated doing because I was afraid. And I looked back and wished so badly that I would have done it. We need accountability. And I think we all know it. And so can we just be real for a second? And with this, we're going to close. Why don't we do it? I mean, if we know that we need it, if we know that there's power in it, what holds us back? I think it's two things. Number one, it's pride. You know why? Because I don't want to admit when I don't have my stuff together. And I don't think you do either. We don't like admitting our weaknesses. We don't like admitting that we've got blind spots. It's embarrassing, right? Come on, let's just be real. I want people to think I have it together. But the truth is, I don't. And you don't either. With all your efforts and all your trying, you don't have it all together. And so what happens? We feel this shame, don't we? I'm ashamed to let somebody inside and see the real me, to see where I'm struggling, to see where my marriage is struggling, to see where I'm struggling spiritually, to see where I might be struggling with all of the different areas of my life that are dark and I don't want anybody to see. There's a shame there. But if you've heard nothing else that I have said today, this is what I want you to walk away with. 2,000 years ago, this man by the name of Jesus came into this world, and he was more than a man, he was a God. He was the God, the only God. And he came into this world to do something for us, not just give us an opportunity to live in heaven forever, which is amazing and awesome. Not just to take away our sin, which is also amazing and awesome. He came to take away our guilt and our shame. He came to show us that even in all of our imperfections, he still loves us. And he was willing to die on the cross for us so that we would no longer have to walk in our shame. It's okay to admit that we don't have it all together. There's so much freedom in that. And when we begin to think that way, when we begin to recognize that, then we're able to look at somebody else and say, you know what? I don't have it all together. I need help. Hold me accountable to the things that I'm trying to do, to the who I am trying to become. And so if you've been a Jesus follower for a long time and you've ever just walked in that shame and that guilt, I want to challenge you to release it and let it go today. And if you don't know Christ, if you've never had a relationship with him, hear this morning. He came to take away your shame. He does not want you to live in that. That is not the kind of God that he is. He wants you to be better. He wants you to make progress. He wants you to surrender your life to him and live for him. But he does not want you to walk around with guilt and shame. That's the power of accountability. It's the power for us to say once and for all, I don't have it all together, and the only way I'm going to make progress and grow in this life is if somebody is constantly keeping me on track. We need that blind spot indicator. Father, we love you. We thank you for sending your son Jesus into this world for us. God, I thank you that you don't hold my guilt and my shame against me, and that I can actually boast in my weaknesses, that it's okay to not be okay. And so today I pray that we would recognize the importance of accountability in our lives, that if we don't have people to challenge us the way that Nathan challenged David, that we would find those people. We wouldn't just sit here and listen to a message and then not apply it or do anything with it, God, but that we would put those things into practice, see some real change in our lives happen. And most of all, Jesus, I pray that you would help us to rest in your grace and your mercy, recognizing we don't ever have to live in our guilt and our shame again. Father, help us to be accountable to that by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for how you're teaching us and working in us. And we give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.